from ourselves and our dead works to faith in Christ. And it's to be turned to rest in Christ for all. Now, repentance is a gift of God. It's not true repentance if it's not the gift of God, because repentance is by grace. It's just every part of our salvation, all the gifts we are given are by grace. Freely, unmerited, given by God to whom He will give them. So repentance is a gift of God. Now, until God grants repentance, we may repent. We may repent, may come under some sort of a legal fear and repent. But until God grants repentance, Scripture calls that repentance to be repented of. It's repentance unto death. Paul said, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, I want you to look now at Pharaoh. A vain pretend repentance is what we see in Pharaoh. After the Lord poured out the second plague of frogs, verse 8 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 15 says, but when Pharaoh, and the Lord did what he asked, and it says, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, when all the judgment was over, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, I touched on this a little bit last time, but I want to look at it a little more closely this time. I've titled it True Repentance. And again, we're going to see here now, repentance is only true when it's the gift of God's grace. Now, first of all, the judgment of God will not work repentance. The judgment of God alone will not make a man repent. Look at verse 8. It says, then Pharaoh called. It was after he saw these plagues come upon him. The river Nile had been turned into blood, and then these frogs had come up. This was God's judgment. And he began to be afraid because of this judgment. It was everywhere. It was in every house. There was nothing they could do about it. But verse 15 says, but when he saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and went right back to his rebellion. Now, we see this throughout Scripture. We're shown this throughout Scripture, that a man will come under judgment, he'll begin to feel guilty, and he'll change. It's just natural when you come into some sort of a sorrow or some kind of a guilty, you try to get out from under it. And that's what this vain repentance is. Well, go over to Exodus 9. As we go through Exodus, we'll see several times that Moses did this. Exodus 9 is another good example. Verse 27. It says, when Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and he said unto them, I sinned this time. You know that's not repentance, starting out, because he said, I've sinned this time. He'd been sinning the whole time. I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And so God did it. Verse 34 says, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail, the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And I'll show you a striking example of this. Go to Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34. This is where the Lord had brought judgment upon Israel through Babylon, through the Babylonian kings that were, and different nations were seizing, coming up against them in war. And it says in verse 7, Jeremiah 34:7, When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekiah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. So you got, picture this now, all the cities are being besieged by Babylon, by the king of Babylon's armies. So this was a terrible, terrifying time. Verse 8 says, the second part says, King Zedekiah then made a covenant with all the people that were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. That's what God had commanded him to do. They were to do. But see, what he did is he got religion. He got scared and he got religion and decided, okay, I'm going to obey God now. And in verse 9, he said to them that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. That was a picture of Christ setting us free by his covenant, by his works. Verse 11 says, but afterward, after God removed these Babylonian kings, they turned. They went back. Verse 12, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, look down at verse 15. He said, you were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, but you turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, every man his handmaid, whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. And therefore thus saith the Lord, you've not hearkened to me in proclaiming liberty. Every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor, behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I'll make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. You know why that example is so striking? Because this is what preachers do. Preachers do what's been done to them. And they hear a message proclaiming liberty. They hear a message preached proclaiming liberty, promising them liberty by Christ. And men use the terrors of God's judgment and the terrors and use the law in an unjust way to frighten men with hell, and men will repent. And it looks like they've repented, made a profession of faith. And as soon as they're able, if they're used and put in the pulpit, they'll do exactly what happened to them. Those men that they proclaim liberty to, they'll turn around and bring them right back in bondage under the law and use them. And use them for their own selfish gain, just like Israel did. What's the problem in all that? It's not true repentance. That's what the problem is. It's not true repentance. Christ said, Lord said there, you've not proclaimed liberty. Not proclaimed liberty. Liberty's liberty. Liberty's be set free by Christ. If Christ will make you free, you'll be free indeed. But to claim liberty and frighten a man into a profession and then turn around and bring him under bondage, that's just exactly what Israel did. Exactly what they did. But understand why this is the case. The terrors of God's judgment won't give a sinner repentance, won't make him truly repent. But in time, when he has this respite, he'll go back to his natural inclination, his natural way. And he does it for this reason. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed right now. God doesn't come right now and manifest himself quickly. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God said, because he feareth not God. He's been moved by terror and by a fear of judgment. He's been moved this way into what it looked like repentance. But as soon as he sees nothing's happened, God didn't work the thing I was afraid of. And he goes right back. Fear, terror won't hold a man under Christ. It won't even bring him under Christ, and it won't hold him under Christ. It's just terror. When his terror subsides, he'll do what Pharaoh did. He goes right back to the way he was. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:10, he said, "Let favor be showed to the wicked." That means to a man whose heart hadn't been made new. "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness in the land of uprightness." That is, when the terror's over and the fears are over, in the land of uprightness, will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. It's all natural. Paul said to the Pharisees in his day, he said, "Do you think, O man, that judge men who break the law and who sin and all this horrible sin outwardly, do you judge them, and yet you do the same exact thing?" And he said, "Do you think you're going to escape God's judgment?" He said, "Or is it that you really and truly despise the long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God is what leads men to repentance?" And he said, "And so after your impenitent heart, your hard and impenitent heart," an impenitent heart is a heart that will not repent. And he said, "You're just treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and judgment against the day of judgment." How? It's not out in the world in wickedness. It's in pews and in pulpits, yoking and binding and judging sinners, when that person hadn't repented and does the same exact thing he's accusing others of doing. So this thing of God working, he's got to do this. It's got to be God that gives it, because we have a heart problem. We have a heart problem. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't know our own heart unless God makes us know our own heart. That's how wicked our hearts are in sin. "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination..." Now listen to this description of the heart. "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's you and me, by nature. "The heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." If God doesn't intervene, you can frighten a man, you can terrorize a man with threats of hell and everything else. That will not bring that man to repentance. God's got to give a new heart. Now that's where we come to secondly. I want to talk about true repentance now. True repentance is the gift that God gives when He creates a new heart within a sinner. True repentance is given by God's grace when He creates a new heart within a sinner. Go over to Ezekiel 36. God said this was the work that He does. This is part of His covenant promise. That's why it's so important that God alone does it. And we declare God alone does it, because this is the work of His covenant promise. He said, Ezekiel 36:25, "Then will I sprinkle..." He talks up there, verse 24, about taking you from among the heathen and gathering you out of all countries and bringing you to your own land. Our land is not that land over there in the Middle East. Our land is heavenly Jerusalem, the new Zion, the new Mount Zion. That's what we've been brought to, spiritual Mount Zion, Christ's church. And He gathers us there, and He says, verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." You know what those statutes and those judgments are He causes us to walk in? The doctrine of the gospel of God's grace. That's what He's talking about. These things we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians 8, we've been seeing how God works grace in the heart to make a believer give. These are the statutes. These are the laws of grace He brings us to walk in. This is what we're talking about here. Verse 31. What does it do? True repentance does it. Now, here's something that you never find this in a fake, phony repentance. Only God can make this right here in truth. Look at verse 31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Most of the time, when it's fake repentance, men will get up and give their testimony and they'll talk about how bad they were. And it's, they take delight in it, telling you about how bad they were. And they make statements like, well, if I believe what you believe, I'd just live like I want to live. And all that saying, that's betraying a heart that's saying, I really don't want to live like I'm living right now. But when God grants you real repentance, you loathe yourself. You look at your ways and everything you've ever done, and you hate everything you see about yourself. You're ashamed of it. Only God can make a man ashamed of himself. That takes God doing that. It's not repentance. It's not a profession of faith that comes first. That, you know, you'll hear people tell you, do this step, that step, the other, and now you're born again. No. Repentance and faith do not come first. The new birth comes first. God has to give you life. A dead man can't do anything. Until God gives us life, we don't have life. We can't do anything spiritual until He puts spiritual life in us. So it does no good to... This is the thing about our gospel. The truth of the gospel is telling men to repent. I tell you, you have to repent. You're responsible to repent. But I don't leave it there. If I left it there, I'm making you think it's a work you can do. The gospel tells you, you must repent. You're responsible to repent. But you can't do it. And that's the message. You can't do it. But then we declare how God does it. And that's the message God blesses to grant repentance. But He does it by giving you a new heart. And go to John 3. The Lord talked this to Nicodemus. John 3. Nicodemus was a man who thought repentance and faith and good works and all that came first. That's how you're born again. Listen to it in John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a religious somebody. And it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, that means master, that means teacher. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He didn't say anything by that. He didn't say he believed Christ or anything. Watch this. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And listen to Christ's answer. He said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, you don't know anything. Until you've been born of God, you don't know a thing about God and about His Christ and about His teacher. You don't know anything until you've been born of God. And Christ knew He wasn't born of God because being born of God is of Him. And He's telling him, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. You got to be born again. True repentance, like true faith, is a gift. And it's given to us by life. By the Spirit of God. When He gives you life, He gives it to you. So repentance doesn't come first. Life comes first. Repentance is the fruit that's produced by God in a man He's already made alive. That's it. It's proof of life. That's what repentance is. That God's given life. And when a sinner's born of the Holy Spirit, now go to John 16. When he's born of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God has to teach him. He has to make him know what he is. Look here in John 16. Make him know who Christ is. Make him know what he is. John 16:7. Christ said, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary, it's profitable. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, talking about the Spirit of God, He will reprove or convince the world. That is, His people all wherever they are in the world. This is what He does. He convinces us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit of God bears witness in this new heart God's created. And the Spirit of God begins to convince us, persuade us of sin that we don't believe on Christ. And because we don't believe on Christ, all we are is sin. All our works are filthy rags. It doesn't matter how religious they are. Because we've sinned. We haven't believed on Christ. In Christ is the only place there is no sin. And He convinces us of righteousness. Not that we're righteous, but that Christ is the only righteousness that exists. He's the only one that is the righteousness of God. He's the only one ever pleased God. He's the only one God's pleased with. And God will not be pleased with anybody unless they come through faith in Christ. The only way I can be made righteous is to believe on Christ. And He'll give me His righteousness. And that's the same with you. But He has to persuade us of that Christ is the only righteousness. God's not interested in our works. He's interested in His Son and His works. And then He convinces us of judgment. You know, if He convinced us of sin and convinced us of righteousness, it still wouldn't bring us to repentance. Because you know what we'd do then? I'll tell you what we'd do. We'd be like these who say they believe on Christ and they started by grace. And it took the Spirit of God to give them a new heart. It took the Spirit of God to teach them Christ His righteousness. But then, because they don't realize judgment is finished, it's settled, there's nothing else to be done, now they've got to do something to finish the work and make themselves more holy and more holy and more holy. He's got to teach you judgment settled. When Christ said it's finished, that means the work is done. If there's no condemnation, you know what that means? God will never charge His people with sin ever again. It's done. And when He makes you holy, all this is part of the work of Him making, sanctifying you, making you holy with a pure heart within, to actually look up to Christ and realize He is all my salvation. And when that's been worked in you, now you've got a totally changed mind and a totally changed direction from where you were before. Now you hate your sin and you abhor your works and you don't put any confidence in anything you've ever done or shall ever do. Now, Christ is your only righteousness. He's your only hope. He's your only Savior. You're all. So by this work, you know who it is that's given us repentance? What did Christ say? I'll send the Comforter to you. That was not just a one-time thing. He's the one that sends the Holy Spirit to the heart that He's going to teach. And look over to Acts 5. Who is it that gives us repentance? Who do we glorify for giving us repentance? Acts 5:30. Peter was preaching to some men and he said, "The God of our fathers," Acts 5:30, "the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." That's Christ's job. That's Christ's job. God's so well pleased with His Son, He raised Him and exalted Him to be head over the church to work everything in the hearts of His people and give us everything that we need. Every gift that He purchased with His own blood, He's the one that gives it. He's the one that gives it. And so, go to 2 Timothy 2. This is why God teaches the preacher and the people that when we're bearing witness, when we're preaching this word, we're bearing witness of Christ, we have to be patient. You know, you'll start talking to somebody and they can't understand you. They don't understand what you're saying and they keep saying, but, and they want to squeeze their works in there somewhere. Something they did somewhere, and that can try your patience. Yet be patient, because you can't scare them into repentance, or sorrow them into repentance, or or try to present it such a way that it weeps them into repentance. Only He can give it. So look what He says to us. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's why we have to be patient and speak as the Lord enables you to speak, as He opens the door, because you can't force a man to believe this. You can't force a man to let go of his vain works. It takes God to do that. And we don't know who God's going to grant that repentance to. So you just speak the word patiently, consistently, according to the word of God. And it's through this word, the gospel of God's works accomplished by His Son. It's through this gospel. We're not here preaching our works. Even when we're talking about the works that He works in us, we're still talking about His works. Because He's the one that worked any work in us that's worked. So we're talking about the gospel of His works. And it's through that gospel that He does this word, works this work. Sanctifies that word to our heart, makes us hear it, makes us understand it, makes us believe it. And again, when He grants you true repentance, Jeremiah 31:18 said, then we give Him the glory and we speak of ourselves as low as we can talk about ourselves. He said this, Jeremiah 31:18, turn thou me and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, and I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Now that's when a man's repented. What did he do? He glorified the Lord. He said, you know how I repented? The Lord turned me. That's how. And when He turned me, I said, He's the Lord my God. And I said, I'm ashamed of myself. I can't look to myself for anything. I have to look nowhere but to Him. That's true repentance. God's given true repentance then. And it don't end. It doesn't end. It's not just something that a man does and he's done with it. We don't ever stop repenting. Just like you don't ever stop believing. Just like you don't ever stop coming to Christ. We don't ever stop repenting. As long as we're in this body of death, we're going to be repenting our whole life, coming to Christ. And all the while saying, the Lord my God did this. I didn't have a thing to do with it. Isn't that different from what you hear preached and you hear men? If you ask men about their repentance, oh, they'll tell you all about it. But it's different. They're talking about what they did. We talk about what God did. All right, let's stand together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for bringing us here. Thank You for teaching us, turning us. Lord, You grant us repentance every day. You keep turning us to Christ. We keep turning away. You keep turning us back. We're thankful, so very thankful You do it. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Forgive us of our boasting. Make us to look to Christ only and rest in Him alone. It's in His precious name we ask it. Amen.